into the world. It is the entrance of the Son of God into time and in space history. Now, Good Friday and Easter are more or less the opposite celebrations of Jesus' exit from the planet. First, he exits on the cross, where he dies as our substitute and he pays for our sins. And then Jesus exits in a miraculous way by his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So we see the entrances and the exits of Jesus. If you're one of those people who attends church only around Christmas and Easter, then actually you may be onto something there. And if you're one of those people, first I should say welcome or welcome back. I'm sure the people here at West Valley are always glad to see you whenever you come, how often you come. So welcome. But I also should say that if you come to church only around Christmas and Easter, then actually you're kind of getting a little bit of what those events are about, because Jesus' entrance and exit are extremely important moments in time, and the fact that you will acknowledge them by coming to church around those seasons of the year means that you are tracking in a pretty good way. But I have to also say that if you come to church only around Christmas and Easter, you're also missing something about Jesus. You're not only missing some good worship services and sermons throughout the year, but you're also missing something of the significance of the entrance and the exit of Jesus, Christmas and Easter, as they are the bookends that frame Jesus' extraordinary life. And so not only are there sermons and services throughout the year, but we might say that every sermon that is preached in this church or any church and every worship service that is held throughout the year is connected with Christmas and Easter, inasmuch as every worship service and sermon is intended to reveal something about the extraordinary life and mission of Jesus on the earth. And this is my way of persuading you that my very non-Christmas message today actually has something to do with Christmas after all. So let's begin. My main idea this morning is that Jesus came to subvert religion. So when we think about Christmas as Jesus' entrance onto planet Earth, I want you to think of it in terms of Jesus coming to subvert religion and replace it with himself, so that we might experience and express the revolutionary movement of his grace. Jesus came to replace religion. And by religion, we're talking about those who create rules that we are to follow, those who use guilt to motivate us, and those who demand loyalty to old institutions with repeated rituals that are designed to remind us of our perpetual failures. What we are going to learn this morning is that Jesus came to turn religion on its head, to subvert it, to turn it upside down, and replace it with a radical personal relationship with God the Father. So in other words, Christmas is the most subversive holiday on the calendar because it introduces us to the one who came to subvert religion and replace it with himself. So brace yourself this morning as we read today's scripture, because to you it's going to feel like I just opened the Bible and pointed and said, okay, let's preach on this today. But actually, it is one among many passages of scripture which reveal to us something about how Jesus came to subvert religion and replace it with himself. It is from Matthew 23, beginning in verse 13. And as I read it, I want to remind you that these are the words of Jesus Christ himself, and that this is the word of God. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Ouch. subversive. That's the way Jesus was. My message today is entitled The Mission Strategy of the Religious. These verses tell us about how the most religious people in Jesus' day tried to persuade and win people over to their way of life. And I think it's fair to say that these religious people were pushy, they were obnoxious, they were extremely self-righteous and judgmental of others. But worse, instead of leading people toward a personal connection with the love of God the Father and the grace of Jesus, the religious people of Jesus' day led people in the opposite direction into a spider web, a trap of impossible rules, heavy-laden obligations, and submission to their top-down authoritarianism. And it was like a spiritual tug of war between Jesus and the religious people of his day, while Jesus is trying to pull people toward God's grace and forgiveness, the religious were trying to pull people toward death, judgment, and hell. In other words, the mission strategy of the religious was the diametric opposite of the mission strategy of Jesus. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see this contrast. We're going to see it in the way Jesus opposes the practices of religious people. And while the text and some of the points that I want to make to you will sound very negative, I want to suggest to you that we're going to learn something not only about what Jesus condemns, but we're also going to learn by contrast what Jesus commends. We're not only going to see what Jesus attacks, we're going to see what Jesus affirms. Because we'll see in this tug of war between Jesus and the religious, they're very different mission strategies. And I want to lay this out to you by way of three specific contrasts, beginning with number one. First, the religious shut doors while Jesus opens them. Now, Matthew chapter 23 contains a written record of the last of Jesus' public sermons. Now, some of you may remember that the first of Jesus' public sermons recorded in the Gospel of Matthew is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly pronounces blessing upon the needy and the poorest of society. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn." Blessing, blessing, blessing is the way Jesus begins his ministry. He pronounces benediction or blessing upon the rejects of human society as he enters into his ministry. But here, now, we find the last of Jesus' public sermons. Just before Jesus would go to a cross to purchase those blessings for the poor in his own blood, Jesus gives his final public sermon condemning the most religious people in this city. Now, while the parables and stories of Jesus can be seen as a subtler form of subversion, you know, if you read Jesus' parables and the stories he told, you'll see that he is in every way, in every opportunity, trying to undermine religion, turn it upside down, and replace it with himself. But here in these verses, Jesus takes the gloves off in what might be described as shock and awe. Because here, these verses are found within a sequence of Jesus' sermon where he repeatedly pronounces condemnation on religious people. He says, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe, 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 woe." And in these words, he's not only pronouncing his disapproval of their way of life, but here it is a final plea to religious people to give up their religious ways and embrace the relationship with his heavenly Father that Jesus came to bring. So the first contrast in their mission strategies between the religious and Jesus is that the religious shut the doors to the kingdom of heaven while Jesus came to open them. Now, we've already said that the scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious people in Jesus' day. The scribes were known as teachers of the law. They were ordained after years and years of biblical theological graduate studies. And when they were ordained, they were given a symbolic key. And the key of the scribe was a key that was given to them to unlock the knowledge of the word of the Lord to other people. So the scribes were the teachers of the law. Now, if they were the teachers, then the scribe, the Pharisees were the keepers of the law. Pharisees adopted an extremely rigorous religious way of life, a form of save yourself by being good. And this rigorous way of radical religion not only made them self-righteous, it caused them to be judgmental and condemning of other people. The effect that religion, this kind of religion, had on others reminded me of a scene from the blockbuster movie Titanic. If you've seen the movie, then maybe you remember this scene where they are preparing the lifeboats on the upper decks as the Titanic begins to sink. And they send guards to the lower decks in order to close the gates and keep the third-class steerage passengers trapped below. Because salvation from Titanic was seen as a privilege of the rich and the powerful, while the poor were left to die. This is essentially the same thing that was going on in the tug of war between Jesus and the religious of his time. That was, religion was for the rich and the powerful, while the poor were left to die. And the injustice of this idea helps us explain Jesus' passion here. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "I place before you an open door that no one can shut." In another place, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus' mission was to pave the way for sinners to find God's great mercy. And he will not allow religion or the religious to get in his way. So while the religious shut the doors to the kingdom of God, Jesus came to open them. And that's our first contrast. But the second contrast is this. The religious hinder seekers while Jesus serves them. Like many of you, I bet, I grew up in a very religious and church-going family. My mother was the fourth-generation member of our home church. That means my three sisters, my brother, and I were generation number five. My family was very, very proud to have great-great-grandparents buried in the backyard of the church. And being the children of that kind of religious history, we grew up with a sense or obligation to uphold the family tradition. From the earliest of years, my mother would dress us up for church. That meant for the boys, tiny suits and bow ties, and girls would wear pretty little dresses and bows in their hair. And we were all baptized and confirmed at the proper time in life and according to the traditions of our faith. My mother made it her obligation and duty to teach us how to behave ourselves in church. In other words, we knew when to stand up, sit down, kneel, pray the prayer, where to go during Holy Communion, and essentially how to shut up and keep quiet during the worship services. And that's the way we were raised, that was our religion. But what I discovered by going to church every Sunday like that was that while religion could get me to behave one day of the week, really only 1 hour of the week, I live like hell from Monday through Friday and Saturday too. I discovered that as good as I might behave during a worship service, that religion had no power to change my life from the inside out. And boy, did my life need to be changed. I decided pretty early on in my life that religion just doesn't work, even when religion is organized under the general heading of Christianity. But Jesus came to subvert religion and replace it with himself. And that's why he opposed so forcefully the mission strategy of the religious people. His second concern was how they hindered seekers while Jesus came to serve them. Again, remember that the scribes and the Pharisees were responsible to help people come to know God. They had the keys to the knowledge of God. They were leaders. They were role models. They were ministers and servants of a nation. And yet, instead of leading and modeling and serving and helping people come into the kingdom of God, they did everything they could to hinder them. They made rules to keep people from breaking the rules. They had a policy manual that thick. You know, you want to know God? Here, follow these things, right? And that was all about religion. And this way of this approach had no power to bring about radical life change and transformation. So instead of clearing away every obstacle from a seeker who was seeking to know God, the religious people added obstacle one after the other, making it nearly impossible for anyone to know God. Now, by contrast, one of my very favorite verses from the Bible is from Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, where Jesus says of himself, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Now think about it. If anybody deserved to be served by others, it would be Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Jesus is the co-creator of the universe. He is the owner of everything, the ruler of everyone. If he wished he could require each and every one of us to bow down, kiss his feet, and serve him like slaves, but instead, he serves us by dying on a cross in our place and shedding his blood to satisfy for our sins. He serves us, and he removes in that way every obstacle that stands between sinners like us and his holy Father. This was Jesus' mission strategy, not to be served, but to surrender himself, to give himself up in the service of other people, to create, we might say, easy access for sinners to know the mercy, love, and grace of God the Father. And Jesus invites us into that. Not only that we would enjoy it at a personal level, but once we become a part of his community, a community like West Valley, Jesus invites us into that way of thinking, into that way of serving, that we give up ourselves, our own preferences about church and worship services, in order to create an environment where people who are seeking to know God have easy access to him. Now, one of the things that we're very passionate about in my home church, Covenant Church in Doylestown, is this whole idea of creating easy accessibility for people who are seeking to know God. And that's why we, like you, have no dress code. We have a come-as-you-are policy. All we ask is you wear something. And come as you are. There's no dress code. We don't expect you to behave in a certain way when you come. Sit down or stand up. We don't care. Clap your hands or not. Raise your hands in the air or keep them stiffly by your side. Whatever you want. See, it's not about meeting our expectations when you come to church. And we welcome people who have questions and doubts and struggles about Jesus, God, the Bible, and the faith. And that's because we have all had those questions, struggles, and doubts about Jesus, God, and the faith. We still do. So we welcome people into the messiness of our desire to know God. And we don't have a rule book or a policy manual that we hand you that will tell you how to behave in every situation in life. The only book we have is the Bible, which tells us the story of God's pursuit of you through Jesus. So Jesus is teaching us here not to hinder people with religious expectations, but rather to serve people by giving up ourselves for others. So far, we've seen then two contrasts between the mission strategy of the religious and the mission strategy of Jesus. We've seen how Jesus came to open doors while religion closes them. We've seen how Jesus came to serve people while religion hinders them. And that brings us to the third contrast, and that is that the religious enslave people while Jesus liberates them. Now, first glance, if you read the text again, you might think that Jesus is opposed to mission trips because he criticizes the scribes and Pharisees for traveling across sea and land to make a single proselyte or convert. Now, if Jesus is opposed to mission trips, then I'm in big trouble because I've taken 3 mission trips this year and I'm the pastor of mission trips in my church. Big, big trouble if Jesus is opposed to the trips themselves. And yet, a closer look and a closer examination, you'll see Jesus is not critical of their travel. After all, Jesus traveled the great distance from heaven to earth into time and space history in order to be on mission for us. And so their mission trips were not the problem. Rather, it was the purpose or product of their mission that concerned Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees made every effort to persuade people to ignore Jesus, to reject Jesus, to condemn Jesus as a fraud. And in the place of Jesus, they required people to follow their rules, to live by their code of conduct, to depend on their own morality in order to save themselves. Jesus calls them sons of hell, not primarily to indicate their eternal destination, but rather to point out their heart condition. They were slaves to rules, regulations, and the religion. And these leaders who were supposed to know God and help others know God were enslaving people through self-reliance. Self-reliance is the opposite of reliance on God. So when it gets right down to it, all religions are the same. You can call God by different names. There are different rules to follow. The leaders of different religions are called by different titles: priests, ministers, rabbis, imams, and pastors. But religion is a replacement for Jesus as Savior because religion substitutes what Jesus has done for you with what you can do to save yourself. And in that sense, religious people and irreligious people have something in common because both end up saying the same thing. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God's grace and mercy. All I need is the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And that is the profession of faith of religious and irreligious people. All I need is me. Someone has once said that hell is simply the experience of God giving you what you've always wanted from him, to be left completely, finally, and eternally alone. My friend Jonathan Olson, planning a church in South Philadelphia. It's near Pat's and Gino's Steaks. One of the reasons why I like to visit his church. But Jonathan was telling me about a couple who had come from a church nearby that recently closed. And they came, when they first came, he says that they came they seem to be filled with a lot of fear and shame. They wouldn't even look Jonathan in the eye when he spoke to them. And he discovered that this fear and shame actually may have come from their perfectionistic and demanding pastor, who loaded them up with such a weight of religious duty and obligation that they didn't feel worthy even in church. They were enslaved by religious expectations and their own sense of personal failure. But as they attended Grace and Peace Church South Philly, and they heard the good news of Jesus Sunday by Sunday, week in and week out, month after month after month, gradually this great burden of guilt and religious obligation began to fall off their shoulders, and they began to experience grace and peace. When they became members of the congregation recently, Jonathan told me that they shed tears because of how fully they were experiencing the radical nature of God's grace, mercy, and goodness in their lives. So while the religious enslave people with rules and regulations, things that can never save or satisfy, Jesus has come to liberate people to experience the revolutionary nature of his grace through the gospel. So let's sum up what we've learned by way of contrast. As we've looked at the mission strategy of the religious and the mission strategy of Jesus, we've seen that the religious shut doors, hinder seekers, and enslave people. And by contrast, Jesus opens doors, serves seekers, and liberates people. These two missionary strategies are opposite, and they bring the opposite effect in people's lives. Jesus came to subvert religion and condemn the religious, but only so that the poor, the weak, and the guilty might find freedom in the presence of God's grace. So by learning what Jesus condemns, we have discovered what Jesus commends. And Jesus commends to us his mission of grace, mercy, and freedom. And in doing so, Jesus would call us to respond in two specific ways. First, he calls you to join him in his subversive mission. Jesus wants you to be on his mission team. He wants you to be on his mission trip. In October, I went to China on a mission trip, and I participated in the organization of house churches in southern China by examining and ordaining elders and pastors for those courageous congregations. CNN correspondent David McKenzie has said that despite pressure and persecution from the Chinese government, in just a few years, there'll be more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. He also says that if the current trend of growth among Christianity in China continues, that in the next 15 years, there'll be more Christians in China than in any other country in the world. And yet, the Chinese Christians face obstacles and persecutions to their faith that are unimaginable to those of us who live in the United States. And yet, despite this pressure and difficulty from the government, more and more Chinese young people are signing up to join Jesus on mission to their own country, that they are joining Jesus' mission team. And I figure that if these brave young Chinese Christians can join Jesus' mission team there, then what's to keep us from joining Jesus' subversive mission here? Jesus never said that following him would be easy or comfortable or convenient or safe. Jesus, however, promised that if you follow him, it will always be exciting. Like, you know, the Amazing Race. That's what it's like to follow Jesus. Yeah, it's dangerous, but it's good, right? And Jesus promised his special presence only to those who dare to follow him on mission. And he promised his presence in these words. He says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So that's the first challenge. West Valley Church, join Jesus' subversive mission to the valley and beyond. But before you can join Jesus' subversive mission, you must be subverted by Jesus' mission. That is, your life needs to be turned upside down and inside out by a radical encounter with His grace and mercy. In August, while in Bogota, Colombia, we passed by a particular site called El Cerro de Monserrate, one of the most prized and famous tourist attractions in the city of Bogota. It's on top of a mountain that is 10,500 feet above sea level. And on the top of that mountain, there is a chapel and a shrine that people like to visit. If you're a tourist in Bogota, there are three ways that you could find your way to the top. The first is by train, the second is on a gondola, and the third is by foot. Now, if you dare to climb that tall mountain by foot, you will have to climb more than 2,000 vertical feet and step up more than 1,500 stairs. Yet, despite this difficulty, in the days leading up to Christmas and Easter, there are people who attempt to climb those stairs on their knees. They climb the stairs on their knees, and by the time they reach the top, their bones are bruised and their knees are bloodied. So we must ask, why do they do it? And the answer is because someone told them that if they performed this painful act of penance, that when they got to the top, they will have earned the forgiveness of their sins and they will deserve eternal life. That is religion. And Jesus came to subvert it. Something tells me that the people who invented that painful ritual never actually did it for themselves. That this is just another way for the powerful and the rich to exert authority and control over poor people. But something also tells me that if Jesus were there, if he were standing at the foot of the stairs, he would look the poor pilgrim in the eye and he would say, "Don't do it. You don't have to suffer like this or bleed for your own sins, because I've already done that for you. Believe in me. Trust in me. Leap into my arms and I will carry you to the top. I will deliver you into heaven." And so we've seen entrances and exits. We've seen Christmas and Easter, especially important because they are like bookends of an amazing life and an amazing mission of Jesus. Jesus came to subvert religion and replace it with himself so that you and I might experience and express the revolutionary nature of his grace. So of all the gifts that you give or receive this Christmas, I hope that you will receive, perhaps for the first time or freshly, the gift that Jesus came to bring you, the free gift of himself. Let us pray.